I want to welcome those of you that are on this morning. Some of you have been with us before. Others look like we have some new ones. But this is our opportunity to gather in our homes, to link together through the internet, our hearts, our minds, and to study God's Word. As you know, I've been leading us through a study of Hebrews chapter 11, more specifically through the various names that are listed there that are called God's faithful. And we've talked about some of the great men and women of faith. But there's sort of a switch now, because now we've gone from the story of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, and we've added to the dimension or the dynamic here. We have now added a nation. So God is a God of individuals. He's a personal God, but also he's a God of a group or a nation or a tribe. So he's individual, but he's also, in a sense, he also reveals himself in a corporate way. And I think the study of the children of Israel and God bringing them out of Egypt and taking them to the promised land is very much related to us as Christians, in the sense that God is our personal God, but also he also comes to be with his children, and he desires to have that corporate, that family relationship that we so much enjoy and miss during this time of isolation. So we can be sure that this is not something that God has not rehearsed in the past or hasn't experienced before. God has always been there for each individual in having a personal relationship, but also he's been there for his people. And so the children of Israel, as we left them last week, had passed through the Red Sea. They had successfully exited Egypt, and the Egyptian armies were destroyed as God brought the waters back together, and they were drowned there in that big sea. And the song that we read last week, of course, a very short little hymn, or I guess you wouldn't even call it a hymn. It was just a small little word or song that was led by Miriam and the women in the tribe of Israel, as they sang about God's, his mighty exalted, and how he had saved them from their enemies, the Egyptians. Now, moving along in the story, I think it's important for us to understand that often we develop a mindset, and this mindset is not always conscious. It isn't something that maybe we intend to develop in our minds and in our hearts, but by living in a world that's imperfect, we acquire it in many ways, either through other people around us that we listen to, or people that we were educated by, or maybe from our families or the culture around us. And pretty soon we find ourselves locked into a mindset that begins to lead us away from God and God's guidance. It's interesting. I want to emphasize this because I talked about it a couple of weeks ago, but I want to read it again just to remind us to keep our minds alert and refreshed. There is very much alive in our culture today, and it's a worldwide dynamic, and that is the humanist view. And it's interesting because it came on to the scene here in America in around 1933 when the Humanist Manifesto was written. I didn't even know it existed. I mean, I'd heard about humanism and all, but I hadn't done a lot of study into its background, its history. And I realized that this is an area that I needed to be more informed in. And I think the best thing for us as Christians to do is to not focus on things that maybe in the humanist or the dimension of non-Christianity, but we do need to be wise, and we do need to know what we're up against. So the humanist manifesto is I'm only going to read a small portion of it, but the religious humanists regard the universe, the whole universe that we at least we seem to know some of it, we don't know all of it obviously, as it is as self-existent. Okay, in other words, it came into existence on its own. All right, it wasn't created. And then humanism also asserts that the nature of the universe depicted by modern science, okay, modern science, underlying modern science, makes unacceptable, okay, any supernatural or cosmic guarantees of human values. Wow, that kind of nails it, doesn't it? You know, we are seeing a change in our culture. However, it's fairly relatively new in America. Actually, humanism began over in Europe. And slowly but surely, just like almost like dominoes, we've seen the fall of many countries to this very powerful force. And at its very root, in its lifeblood, is science. Okay? But science that does not include God in its equations. That science believes that the universe was self-created. And if you think about that for a while, then you begin to understand and realize that what we hear is often what we hear and see in the, let's say, the media around us or in culture around us is filtered through that concept that the universe is self-created, that the world was self-created, that human beings came, they evolved, and they were self-created, and the list goes on. Now, Carl Sagan, some of you that are older and maybe my age would remember who he was. He had a television show called The Cosmos. And he was probably more influential than anyone in more recent years in developing this concept of the humanist view of the universe. Now, you hear little bits and pieces of it when you listen to, for example, the awards, the whether it's music awards or TV or movie awards, and they often you'll hear certain people that get up to give their little speeches. They'll say, "Well, they'll give thanks to the universe or the force of the universe or whatever." And we don't stop to think about what that means. You see, what they're doing is they're identifying their religion. Now, by the way, you say, "Well, humanism, how can it be religious if it doesn't include God?" Well, here's an interesting dynamic, is that there have been a number of lawsuits, court cases that actually went all the way to the Supreme Court. And they identified, the Supreme Court of the United States identifies humanism as a religion. Okay? Because a lot of humanists will put down Christians, or put down the supernatural, or put down God, or whatever, because you know they say, well, there's no such thing, or he doesn't exist, or whatever. What they don't realize that they're saying is that they also belong to a religion, and that religion is humanism. All right. So what it's done for me is that whenever I have to discuss with people who are obviously either atheists or maybe even agnostics or humanists, it's very easy for me to keep the conversation fairly short, because usually they want to say, "Well, I don't identify with religion. I don't believe in a God. I don't believe." And you can immediately say, "Did you know that humanism is identified by the Supreme Court of the United States as a religion?" And that usually stops the conversation, at least about the religious part. And then we can go on to sharing the point that we believe that there is a supreme power, and that force and that supreme power is the God who designed and created our beautiful universe, created our world, and the intelligence of the humans, that we just didn't crawl up out of a swamp millions of years ago, that we were created in the image of God. That then brings back a dignity to the human existence that it doesn't have under humanism. we bring back a dignity in that we are created by an intelligent power that loves us, cares for us, and has a future reality for us. Now that to me is exciting, because so often philosophies and religions will lead some, well, many times it will lead to a form of existentialism, which means, okay, live good, be a good person, do the right things, chant your mantras, but in the end, you're not really going to exist anymore. You're just going to kind of go off into an oblivion, or you're going to be reincarnated as something else, you see. But Christianity, the Judeo-Christian faith, teaches that there is a very definite future reality for us as human beings. Praise God. Amen. that puts a hope that no one else can hold out for us. And that hope is that we have a loving, caring God who loves us so much that he wants to establish a personal relationship with us. Now, this is where the Egyptians are, because, or rather the Israelites are. They came out of Egypt with a sort of, if anything, they had an understanding of their history. They had an understanding of that there was a God involved, but their minds have been so manipulated and so tainted and so totally changed by the Egyptian culture and the Egyptian religions and the Egyptian science and all those things that bombard us, you know, on a daily basis, that they had a really, really twisted view and understanding of God, of Yahweh. And so we have them passing through the sea. We have them successfully exiting the Egyptian, the land of Egypt. Now they're out in the desert, and they've been 3 days. Now, how many days can you go without water? Well, I guess three would be the limit. I think it would have a lot to do with how much you sweat and how hot it is. I would imagine that any of you that go out into the desert during the summertime and you were to stand out there with temperatures of 115, and if you're in Death Valley, it would be close to 120. And I would imagine without water, in about 3 hours, you're going to be dying from the need for water. But traditionally, people say 2-3 days. Now, it's obvious by this story that's recorded for us here in Exodus, the 16th chapter, it says that they ran out of water, all right? And actually it's the last part of chapter 15. But they ran out of water, and the first thing that the children of Israel did was turn to God. Is that what happened? I think you probably know the story. It says Exodus chapter 15 that they went 3 days without water, and then they came to Marah, and they could not drink its water because it was bitter. And that is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled. Now, to me, when it says the people grumbled, it's obvious that their first response was not to fall to their knees, turn to God and say, God, you are a mighty God. You are a God who's led us out of Egypt. You led us through the Red Sea. And now we call upon you. Please answer our prayer. We need water. No, it says they grumbled. And it's interesting because they grumbled against Moses. And they said, what are we going to drink? Pretty human, isn't it? I can remember those grumblings as a father raising two boys, and we're out on a hike and we run out of water and the whining begins, you know, the whining and the grumbling, and you know, dad's got to provide that water. And so Moses cried out to the Lord. Okay, now there, folks, is a beautiful example of someone who knows where his power comes from, where his faith needs to be invested, and that is in the Lord God. And so he cried out, it says, he cried out to the Lord. And I think it's significant that the word here is Lord, okay? Because the word, remember earlier we read how God said, used to call me the I Am, but now you can call me the Lord. And the word the Lord means the one who provides. So God is saying, Lord, my provider, okay, what am I going to do? And the Lord says, throw a piece of wood into the water. And the water became sweet. All right. Now, I think it's significant. It's important to realize here that they were not grumbling because they didn't have water. They were grumbling because the water was bitter. And maybe it would have been a good thing for God to just let them drink bitter water for a while because they were being so bitter themselves. But no, God, when God provides, he provides beyond our expectations. And so God gave them sweet water. All right. Then the Lord made a decree. Now listen, God takes this opportunity to reestablish, to restate the level of communication, the level of connection that he has with the children of Israel. It says the Lord made a decree and a law for them. And there he tested them. All right. Don't ever say that God doesn't test you. And be careful. You're going to grumble about that. Better make sure that you're listening. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, not your eyes, his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees. All right? And here it is. I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians. And then he ends that with, for I am the Lord who, and here's the part I love. I am the Lord who heals you. Now, go back to when we talked about the Hebrew concept that when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, they became like broken vases. And those broken vases were shattered into many pieces. And so when you talk about shalom, when you talk about shalom, that means bringing God into the picture and allowing God to pick up those pieces and glue them back together. And it takes a joint effort, okay? It takes an effort between us as humans being willing to allow God to reshape our lives, to glue our lives back together. Now, I don't know, maybe there's someone out there that's never felt that like their life was broken. All right. Maybe you've had absolutely perfect life and you don't have any sense of brokenness. Well, I don't know how to respond to that other than the fact that anyone who lives in the world that we live in today, we know by looking around us that it's a broken world and there are broken people and everybody needs the Lord, the one who puts us together, who has the power, who sustains our lives, who provides in our lives. I am the Lord who heals you. Here God is identifying himself as the Lord who heals. I like that. All right. And then it goes on. The story continues and pretty soon they move on. And then the community sets out for Elam and they came to the desert of Sin. There's a bit of a tongue-in-cheek there for us, the desert of sin. I need to do a little more studying of the desert of sin, but anyways, which is between Elam and Sinai. So you kind of get a picture, if you have a map, you kind of get a picture of where they are, all right? And on the fifth day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. So this is the second month, the fifth day of the second month, they're out of Egypt. God's already rescued them. He's given them salvation and freedom, and he's given them water to drink, not just plain water, but sweet water. All right. And suddenly now they're grumbling again. They're whining and grumbling again. And once again, it's against Moses and Aaron. Now listen what they have to say here. The Israelites said to them, if only, now listen to this one. Man, I mean, this just blows my mind. They saw the hand of God in action. They felt the power of God moving in their midst. They felt the healing power of God in their midst. But listen to this. They're whining and complaining, and this is what they're saying. If only we had died. Listen to this. If only we had died by the Lord's hands. Oh my goodness. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. Now, how low does it get when a person at some point where they're fussing and whining wishes that they had died, that they had been taken, not just died, but by taken by the hand of God. All right. And they embellish it a little even. They go, well, you know, we in Egypt, we sat around with pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. In other words, they filled their bellies. We had everything we wanted. We lacked nothing. But you, Moses and Aaron, have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Oh, man. I don't know about you. I get a little impatient. Yeah, I'm not trying to say that I'm perfect or, but give God a chance. I mean, really? Here you've only been gone a little while. Have you so quickly forgotten the slavery, the bondage in Egypt? How quickly do we forget? You know, I've unfortunately met Christians that, you know, things are going great. They accept the Lord. They are baptized. They come into the fellowship of God's people in the church. And then something happens in their life and they start grumbling. They start complaining. They lose their first love, their patience. They don't wait upon the Lord. They don't call upon the Lord. They start griping and complaining and grumping about little things that have really no significance, that have nothing to do with eternal life, that have nothing to do with God, really. Isn't it kind of strange that humans are always humans? They're always the same. It doesn't matter if it was, you know, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, you know, years ago. We, by nature, we're rebellious. And here they are. They're rebelling against, not just against Moses, but they're saying, you know, why didn't God just take us? Why didn't God just do us in Egypt? It would have been better. And so, in verse 16, it says, now this is interesting because the whole community, it says, did we need to know that? Not really. But we're not just talking about one or two or three or a few people. There's always at least one or two or a dozen people in a community that like to grumble. All right. These are the people that always see things through a negative light, you know, negative light. These are people that, you know, like Chicken Little, the sky is falling. These are the people that cry wolf, wolf, wolf. These are people who are constantly always negative. They're always decrying the condition of society. They're always complaining about not having enough of this or enough of that, or always blaming their leaders for being responsible for all the terrible things that are happening. Not stopping for even a moment to think about the fact that God is a mighty God, that he holds the forces of the universe in his palm of his hand, that he has you, he has your back, he is there to sustain, to support, to lead, to guide. But they forgot quickly. All right. And so we know the story, how then eventually God, he provides food for them. I want to go back for just a minute, because in this idea of the humanist manifesto that we have bought into, by the way, I have to remind you, because when we're talking about our present reality, because that's where we're at right now, we've talked about the children of Israel. That's a past reality. But the same God that led Israel is the same God that has led us out of our slavery, that has led us out of our confinement in sin, our sinful condition. And he wants to take us into a place where there is sweet water. He wants to take us into a place where there is plenty, where he can bless us. But we have to keep in mind that we're living in the present reality. Okay? Now, all of us have past realities. We've talked about those past realities. But we are now living in a present reality. And the present reality, as I mentioned earlier, when you look on the grander scheme of things, when you look at the universal or the world view, you realize that now in America, we are finally what we call a post-Christian nation. And some of you might say, well, that's not true because we still have on our dollar bill "In God We Trust." And we still, you know, we still sing our national anthem and we still, you know, do the Pledge of Allegiance, you know, one nation under God, indivisible, liberty and justice for all. And we say, well, that, then we still believe in a God. Well, unfortunately, statistics are going to show you, and not only statistics, but just listen to what is often said. And it's said very carefully, but if you read between the lines, you will discover that America is post-Christian now. So we've gone the route of all these other nations, Europe especially, okay? And Europe led the way, and America has hung on tight to its roots, its Judeo-Christian roots. And now those roots are being challenged. Listen up. Perk up your ears. Listen up, okay? Because if you're not listening, it's going to slip right by you, all right? We are post-Christian. Science is our God. And what science can do is what's going to save us, okay? Science will ultimately save us from all the demons that we produce. All the demons of the world, all the bad things in the world, science will save us from that. And if the world gets bad enough, we'll just move to Mars. Or we'll move to the moon. You know? We'll find a way out. Science is going to find a way for us to be protected from all the terrible evils, okay? That is the humanist view. Gotta remember that. I want that to sink into your mind. I want you to know that science is now our God. Science is going to save us from everything, from Ebola, from COVID, from meteorites. They're working on ways to somehow harness power to put on a meteorite that's headed for the Earth, and they can get it, maybe put rocket engines on it and steer it around the Earth. I mean, you wouldn't, just think about it for a moment. There are all kinds of ways to save the Earth. And I'm a environmentalist in a way. I mean, after all, Greenpeace was invented in my day, but it's evolved into a massive force around the world. And there's nothing wrong with taking care of our world. God told us to do that. But no matter how hard we try, folks, we are living on a planet that's reeling out of control. It's reeling out of control. And that's because way back, a long time ago, our grandparents chose to make a bad decision. And you say, well, that's not fair. You know, I didn't make that decision. Well, I don't know. Look down deep inside. I think we all have a similar nature. And you can see it here in the children of Israel. It's being manifested in how they talk and how they relate to their faith experience. Now, remember, what is happening here is that God knows the hearts and the minds of the children of Israel. After all, he made the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. He made covenants with each of these individuals and a promise. He told them, if you're faithful and true, I will lead you. I will be your God and you will be my people. And that nation grew and grew and grew, and God was there with them. He was watching over them until it got to a point where life was unbearable. And then he said, I'm going to set you free. And that's what the Exodus was all about. Now, it's obvious if you read the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and Joseph, that they all knew the voice of God. they recognized the voice of God, and they audibly heard the voice of God speaking to them. All right, so they had a connection that was very, very rare in their day and is rare today. How often do we hear a person say, God, I was praying and God put a message in my mind or in my heart. He gave me the word, or he told me, he gave me a message on how to get through this difficult time, or how to resolve the conflict in my lives. It's pretty rare. And one of the things that we're trying to grow here in this series of sermons on Hebrews chapter 11, we're trying to take the experience of men and women of old, and we're trying to somehow break that down so that we can understand, so that we can have that same relationship. Don't you want that? I do. I want to hear a thus saith the Lord. Okay. Turn this way. Go that way. Folks, the bottom line is we know prophecy. We know the word of God. The word of God tells us there'll come a time, you know, that the world is going to become crazy and it's going to go mad. And there's going to be so many voices speaking out, so many people claiming that they're the Messiah, so many people that claiming that they have, you know, the certain word from God, that we will become confused. There will be dissonance in our minds and in our spiritual relationship. And the only way you can clearly see your way through, the only way you will know whether you are being lied to or deceived, is if you know God's word well enough and you're listening. Underline that word, listening for the voice of God through the Holy Spirit. We were not left alone. Jesus came. He represented his Father's kingdom. He came to this earth to fulfill the plan of salvation. He did it. It's a done deal. You are a child of the King. You are the child of the Creator of the universe. And you are part of a very important family. And part of being in that family is one of the most important dynamics is learning to grow mature faith. Okay? Mature faith. And God is committed to that. God is committed to that relationship to help you to grow. So next time you go 3 days without a drink of water, make sure you turn to the Lord, all right? Don't ask the pastor. You know, the pastor might give you a drink if he has one. But the important thing is learn to recognize the voice of God speaking to you, okay? And it some people say, well, that's the way God used to speak in the old days, you know. You know, that's Old Testament stuff. No, it's not Old Testament. New Testament too. I mean, after all, the men and the women that wrote the New Testament, that were involved in the New Testament, were men and women who listened and heard the voice of God speaking and then acted upon that. Okay? So nothing has changed. You know, you don't need a substitute. You don't need a special box to plug into, because the Word of God is your source of wisdom. It is your source of power. It is a reality, it's a source of reality of the past. It's also a source for reality of the present and for the future. It covers from Genesis to Revelation, the beginning of this earth and all the way to the end. All right. So God, in a sense, God is challenging us as Christians to learn to lean into future reality, all right? Now, some people lean so far into future reality, they trip over themselves, all right? In other words, I don't mean this in a mean or a negative way, but you can become so absorbed with prophecy, 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 that pretty soon your sense of reality of the present isn't there. I've met people like that. In fact, there's an old Baptist preacher one time, he said, you know, he said, Christians often are so heavenly minded that that they're of no conceivable value to, in the present, in the world today. And you can become so aloof and so far out there and so caught up in the future that you forget that today God calls us to help others, to be the bearers of good news, to the reality that we serve a living Savior, that he's in the world today, and that he's very real and very interactive with humanity. So the idea of leaning forward into future reality means to be aware, to be ready, to be reading the signs that soon Jesus is coming. Amen? Do you believe that? I do. And if you're watching and listening and paying attention to what's happening right now in our world, there's a lot of things that you can lean into. Okay? But just don't get caught up in a lot of spins, because you still have to live. Jesus said, he sent his disciples out, and he said, you know, I send you out into the world, all right, to spread the good news of gospel. And I'm paraphrasing, but you're in the world, but not of the world. Now, what do you suppose Jesus was saying there? He was saying, you can go out into the world, and there's a reality out there that I want you to, you're going to have to live in that reality, but don't get caught up in that reality, because you are of another world. You are of the kingdom of heaven. And so we need to keep our balance and keep our perspective clear. All right. Keep in mind that whenever we are reading, the story of God's interaction with humanity, that when God identifies himself, he identifies himself with words that describe him. And you can do your own little study, you know, as you're going along here, and look up the names of God, and then, you know, now you've got it on your little phone or Facebook, whatever, you know, you can look it up, Google it, all right? And look up what that word means. We look at it, it says God. Well, no, it's the word God is just El, okay, E-L. That's the Hebrew word for God. But God always gave a bigger a description of himself. He's the God of power, the God of the universe, the God of creation, the God of sustenance, the God of protection. You know, he always identified himself. So make sure that when you pray to God and you ask God to strengthen or sustain, listen for him to respond as to who he is. Which one is he? You know, I say which one, I mean, what personality is he revealing to you? What part of his personality? And then the only way we really can come to know God, as I was thinking about it this week, and I realize this may sound overly simplified, and really it has to be simple, because we as humans sometimes are very simple. But we really come to know God when we experience God. I want you to think, that just hit me, you know, it was like a first thing that went through my mind was, well, duh. But then I thought, hey, no, wait a minute. The light went on. The only way I can get to know anyone is if we have some kind of a relationship, an experience together, a reality, the present reality. So many people base their understanding of God on past realities. They look at the Bible and they see the Bible as something that that defines God. It's a definition of God, and they base their whole present and future on a definition. Well, a definition is part of that, but the only way you really know God is to experience God. And so the question I asked today, and I'm going to ask you, maybe some of you might want to respond to this. What have you experienced in the past? Let's say, let's make it a 1 week. I'll keep it real short here. That'll make your mind really spin, and you'll have to think about this for a minute. What have you experienced in the last week, all right, that tells you that you are in connection with God, that there is a real God out there. What has happened in your life in the last week, okay, that you can identify, acknowledge, and identify that says there's a real God? Anybody? Chime in.
I guess I have something to say. So it's very easy to, in this world, get very stressed out easily by what's going on, by your responsibilities, working, and maybe education, and maybe planning a wedding, you know. You never know, any kind of things going on in life. And for me, I start to get really overwhelmed and stressed out, and it causes me to get into frustrating moods where I feel like I can't control them. I feel like my flesh is has control over me, that, and I hate that, and I get really angry. And instead of taking it to prayer, I oftentimes just start to get mad at myself and want to isolate, and so I don't snap at the people I love for no reason. And then Matthew reminded me, well, why don't you pray about it? Why don't you take this to prayer? Because this is a spiritual battle that's happening. It's not just something, you know, you're struggling with. It's a very spiritual. And so we started praying last week a lot specifically about this issue of me not being able to control my moods, of me getting unnecessarily angry to the point where I'm almost in, like, crying, like, God, why am I mad? I don't want to be mad. I hate being, I'm not even mad for any reason. And then we prayed that night, and then I woke up the next day just filled with joy. And then over the past few days, instead of being like angry, stressed out, it was more just, you know, a lot going on, sure, but it was exciting and it was fun and it was peaceful, and I'm not as anxious, and I don't want to leave this place, you know. I don't want to end up back where I was. I don't want it to just be some sort of roller coaster. And I know we describe it as wrestling with God, the ups and downs, but I don't want there to have to be that down. I want to just stay consistent with God. And so that's another thing I've been praying about. And lately it's been really helpful, and God is really present, you know. And reality is that He wants those things for us. He wants that unity, that relationship with us. And He wants to bless us with His peace and the fruit of His Spirit. And if God desires the same thing we're praying about, and if your heart is aligned with God, then you better buckle up, as you would say, and get ready for what God has in store. That's my story. If anyone else,
buckle up reminds me of the roller coaster ride out at Six Flags. You know, the wooden roller coaster out in Six Flags. You ever been on that? You know, when you get to the top, of the thing goes click, 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 click to the top. And you're right there for just a second, you know, and you know, well, if I can I get out now, you know? And then before you have a chance, boom, you're going down, you know? And it's when we get to the top and we see maybe what's ahead, some of us may know what's ahead. Just remember who's sitting next to you in the ride. Okay. You know, don't throw him out. Don't shove him out. Keep him there. Buckle him up, buckle yourself up, and get ready for the ride. Because that is life, okay? Thank you. Appreciate that, Lexi. Anybody else want to share a quick testimony?
Yeah, I have something to share. Okay. So sometimes, like, at work, like, I can tell that, like, one of my coworkers, she, like, gets, like, really, like, annoyed with me and stuff, because there's this one little baby named Emerson, and he loves me. Like, he follows me everywhere. If I'm not holding him, or, like, if I go in the nap area, and he cries. And it's great. I mean, I love it. I love him. He's wonderful and whatnot. And I believe that, you know, when a child is crying or something like that, it doesn't really matter the reason why they're crying. You should still hold them, at least, for, you know, or whatever, and just console them until they feel better. And I could tell, like, she was getting, like, bothered by the fact that I do that. And it was making me really, really frustrated that my coworker was holding, like, so much animosity toward me that I could feel it while I'm at work. And it made me really uncomfortable. And I was just getting pretty irritated. And so I started, like, praying before work just to have, like, a good day, and for there to be no, you know, animosity between me and my coworkers and things like that. And then that same day, she finally actually, like, said something about it, She said something about, because he was hysterical, like screeching, like that's how, and so I picked him up, and she said that, she said, I feel like it makes it worse when you pick him up. And so then I just, very calmly, I didn't get mad, I wasn't like irritated, I just said, well, if he's screaming, I'm not going to let him scream like that. And then I just kind of like walked away, and then she never said anything about it after that. And then I felt better too, because I was able to like express that to her without like sounding angry or hostile or anything. So I think just being able, like just praying about that before work was just like super, super great for me. So that's,
amen. Thank you. And now that's a past reality, but you can apply it to your present and your future.
Yeah.
Part of the growing experience of faith. Thank you, Heidi. Yeah. Appreciate that.
Yeah, thanks, Heidi.
Thank you.
I wanted to say something to kind of remind me. I was agreeing with how Lexi first was, you know, talking about we praying about everything. And years ago, I remember I felt like I was, even though I'm in worship and I'm doing all these things that people see on the outside, I felt inside that I was not really connected with God. I was feeling disconnected. And so I still would be praying and all of that. And so I remember when I was a little kid, I would walk around talking to God, always in my head, out loud, and always just talking to him like a friend. And I prayed to God. I said, I remember that feeling, and it was awesome. So can I, you know, will you please help me to get back there? I will be in your word. I'll be with you. But I want to have that connection with you that is the first thing I think of. It's just a part of me that I will come to God. I will talk to him. I will, you know, the little things, you know, we think that has to be the big things that we come to God with, but he wants to know everything about us. And so I just pray that, I mean, it was years and years ago, and I've noticed that, and I'm not saying it again about me, it's about God, that he has, I find myself now, I'll just be talking to him all day long and listening to Christian music while I'm driving my appointments or any little thing. God, okay, do you want me to do this little thing right now? Or do you want me to do? And it has taken so much pressure off of me. And even like this big thing with going to, you know, Colorado for 3 months, I was really praying about it. God kept, even before I was praying about it, Dan, I think you should go. You need to go take care of mom, you know, and I'm like, okay. And so when I went, and even though it was sometimes so hard that I just, all I could do is cry, was God, I knew I still had that knowledge and that feeling and that, not just a feeling, you can't rely on those, but that knowledge that God still had told me that that was where I was supposed to be, no matter how hard it was or how it was going. And that was just one example, but I encourage others to, God wants us to be his every thought, whether we're working, no matter what we're doing. And I mean, I'm a human, I don't always do it, but I try to, you know, that was my promise to God, that I would try my hardest. I would do my part and I would try and be with him. And other days when I don't do him, not with him as much, I completely notice it. So anyways.
Well, thank you. Thank you for sharing that. See how, you know, you can track the growth as you look back. It's so important to be able to look back at past realities and say, there's where God led. Here's where God, you know, you can track that. And that strengthens your faith, and then it also gives you hope for the future too. Thank you. You know, it's important to recognize that that as Christians, just like the children of Israel, all God was wanting from the children of Israel was a glimmer, just a little spark that they trusted him and that they you know, look to him as the one who would help them. And that took a long time for that to come around. We'll find more about that as we study. But it's so easy because as humans, the realities that we live in are at times very harsh, and we can become victims. We can become victims of circumstances. In fact, I was talking to a friend of mine who's a psychologist, and we were talking and just sharing together. And he says right now, in the COVID world, he says one of the biggest things, one of the biggest issues that he has to counsel people on and help them with is victim mentality. People, everybody thinks they're a victim, and we don't like being victims. Nobody wants to be a victim of anything. Okay. But what we see people lashing out at things that make no sense whatsoever. They seem totally irrational. And that's because they feel, enslaved, you might say, might use that word, but they feel that they're victimized. And so they're lashing out in anger rather than looking at the reason why they feel victimized or to internalizing ways to help them deal with that victimization. And so I think one of the beautiful things about being a Christian is that we can accept, in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives, we can accept the fact that yes, we are living in a world where there's a lot of victimization going on, and that we indeed recognize it. We know why it's there. But we have something that we can hold on to, like you might say, like a lifesaver or a life vest, and we can hold on to, and that is to we believe that there is a God who is ultimately in control. There is a God who cares and loves and sustains us. And so, I just a couple steps, and then we'll end here. First of all, the first step is to believe there is God, that there is a God. Okay, a higher power than us. The second step is to have expectations. It's okay to have expectations. When you expect something, then it raises God to a level where there's a communication going on, you know? So there's nothing wrong. And God has expectations of us too. Those aren't intended to make us feel guilty. They're there to make us feel connected. Okay. So believe, expect God to fulfill his covenants. Listen for the answer. Listen to his word. Listen to his Holy Spirit. And then finally follow. This is what God was hoping the children of Israel would learn. And we'll be studying more about that. Father God, we thank you for the examples that we have here of your people who have lived many thousands of years ago, who walked this earth, who had the same struggles that we have, who were seeking guidance and a relationship with you, but just didn't know how to find that. We use their example to show us a better way, Lord. May we open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to receiving your word and to receive the message that your Spirit has for us today. We thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for all that you give and provide and sustain us throughout the coming week. We pray in your name. Amen.